this stuff around a little bit? Is that acceptable? All right. Well, it is great to be with you guys here this morning. I noticed you don't have our picture up out there on the missions board.
Oh.
Seriously? That's weird. All right. Well, maybe I'll try to remember to ask for you. Maybe that will make the difference. I don't know. I guess so. I have two of my kids here with me this morning, Johnny and Ailey. Guys, can you do me a favor? Can you grab those prayer cards? And can you go around and pass one out to everybody? We try to put a prayer card in the hands of every person possible. We don't get all cheap and skimpy with them and say one per family or something. Because we want every person possible praying not only for us, but for Northwest Argentina, where we live. It's considered a very difficult place, and we'll kind of fill you in and catch you up on that. If you go to that next image there, you'll see a picture of the whole family. Are we able to pull up those images? And I've got, sometimes when somebody comes and they share about another part of the world, you're trying to envision what it would look like, and it's a little hard. So I wanted to use lots of pictures this morning, kind of show you around. And so first, the rest of the family that you're missing, I think Heather was here last itineration cycle, right? So you guys saw Heather. And then our oldest, is now taller than both of us. Aliana tells me that that's one of her goals, is to surpass me, which she's getting close. And then Johnny and Timothy. So our oldest, our youngest are across town with Heather. And then on this next image, we always want to say thank you. You guys are very, very faithful in your financial support. That's what enables us to move to another country and to live there, to do ministry, and in your prayers, because that is what makes the ministry successful. That's what makes it more impactful. So it's not one or the other. It's a both-and situation. And so we want to say thank you. We are your hands and feet extended in Northwest Argentina. So we really are you working in Northwest Argentina. So how many of you would like to see where the church is at in Northwest Argentina and what's been happening down there? So let's jump next image here. For those who don't know, Argentina is down at the bottom of South America, but we are way up at the very tippy top in the upper left-hand corner, kind of like Washington State is, right, in the United States. So we're right underneath Bolivia, right next to Chile. Go to that next image. This is the shape of our province. They call it Jujuy, and they call it the boot of Jujuy because of its shape. Now, it's not super huge. It's probably half the size of Eastern Washington, but it has four very distinct regions to it. So, and we are high mountain because we're at the foothills of the Andes Mountains. So as low as we get is out on the tip of the boot, and that's about 1,000 feet in elevation, and it is hot and steamy and muggy there, man. I only like going there in the winter. But during the summer, it is unbearably hot. But the bonus is we get fresh citrus fruit and bananas year-round. You just come over an hour to the east, and that little green part at the bottom, that's what we call the valleys. Now you're at 4,000 feet. And that's where we live. That's where our capital city is and some of our other bigger cities in Jujuy. Almost half the population of the entire province lives right there in that zone. And then you go another hour north, and you get to that beautiful painted rock area. That is called the Quebrada, which means like the ravines or the canyons, the valleys. And that now you're at over 8,000 feet. And then you go another hour north or west, and that's high desert plateau, and now you're at 11,000 feet and up. So the amazing part that blew me away when we got there was that from where we were last in the ministry, over in the Vancouver, Portland area, on a clear day, you could look across the river and see Mount Hood. It's a beautiful little, sharp-peaked little snow-capped mountain. It's only 11,200 feet. And there are a lot of roads that we drive on that are higher than the tippy-top of Mount Hood. So very high. So here's some more images on this next slide here that kind of show you a little bit better picture of the region there, the jungly side, our capital city. It's over 300,000 people. the Quebrada, my favorite part of the whole area, that beautiful painted desert. And then high up in the high desert plateau, we have a number of different salt flats. Some of our wildlife that you could run into there. The next image here, you've got in the jungle area, you've got monkeys, you've got jaguars. Way up in the mountains, you've got the condors. Does anyone know what that little guy is down in the bottom corner? Chinchilla, very good. There's always somebody who knows. It blows me away. I went to PetSmart, Pet something here the other day, Petco, saw one, $250 just for that little chinchilla. I was like, man, you can just get them really, really cheap in where we're at. We have a friend who raises them. Don't tell anyone in the U.S. They raise them for their fur. Super, super soft. I mean, just unbelievably soft. They look like a mouse and a rabbit had a baby, right? Super long whiskers, cute little ears, and just super fuzzy. And he said, hey, come bring the kids on over. He goes, we've had a whole bunch of new babies, and they can check out the baby. So a full-size one is kind of like a small cat. And then the babies are like little mice-sized. And so we went over, and Aliana was like, oh, you know, all the kids out there were so cute. But Ailey, very dedicated, hard worker, and she said, I really want to get one as a pet. And so I talked to the guy and said, how much would it cost? Because, you know, you need the cage and all the setup and everything. And so he cut us a deal, and Ailey worked real hard, saved up her money, and she, in essence, bought Fluffy. And then we bought all the cage and the peripherals and stuff. And but he said, it's not like a puppy or a kitten. You can't just scoop them up by the tummy and carry them around. They have what they call a floating rib cage, and it would damage their internal organs. I said, well, how do you pick it up? And you just grab it by the tail. You yank it up like a possum. Yeah, it doesn't hurt them at all. The kids would grab Fluffy and walk around the house with him, and he's just like, just looking around. They jump like unbelievable, like a little kangaroo rat. You try to trap him, and he just, boom, he jumps up on the couch, and boom, he jumps over to the chair, and they're just all over the place. So really cute pet to have. I like to say when, not if, but when you guys put together a team and come down, we will feed you well, like you can see on this next image here. We got empanadas that they eat around midday. They make them right fresh on the street, sell them all over the place. The milanesa, it comes from the strong Italian influence in Argentina. Millions of Italian immigrants that settled there around the turn of the century. And it's a thin cut piece of meat that they hammer it out even thinner. They bread it. They can either fry it or bake it. And then this one is big time. This is a especial. And so it's, we call it Napolitana. It has a red sauce and has some ham, has some cheese that melts on top of that. And then they plop a couple of fried eggs on there. And they'll throw down a mountain of fries, and it's probably the most unhealthy thing you could ever eat. And so, yes, super good for your heart. That flatbread, Argentines eat a very late night dinner, usually around 9, 10, 11 o'clock at night, because most people work a split shift, like 9 to 1, and then they go home and do whatever they got to do, eat lunch, maybe take a short nap. They're not big siesta people, but then the stores reopen from 5 to 9, and then you go home and have dinner after that. So to tide you over on your way back to work, they sell that flatbread all over town. They're just cooking it on a grill out in the street. You can just buy it hot and drink it with some tea, or drink the tea and eat it. And then the famous Argentine asado, which is, we call it like grilling out, you know, cooking out. Now, it would be a huge, huge embarrassment if you ever had an asado, you invited all your friends over, and you ran out of meat. So as a rule of thumb, they always tell everyone, prepare 1 kilo of meat per invited guest. But a kilo is 2.2 pounds. And so I have never been to an asado where we ran out of meat. I mean, not even close. I mean, there's a mountain of meat left over. So we'll feed you well. But obviously, we're there for the people. And you can see on this next image here, we have kind of a slice of everybody. In Jujuy, we have a lot of indigenous groups, and we have people from very European ancestry and everybody on the spectrum in between. Most of our people would fall into what we would just consider Hispanic, kind of traditional Hispanic look, which is a mix of that white European and dark Indian. And we have a massive, massive mix of everybody. Now, for the province, Imagine 750,000 people, and this, hold up one hand, four fingers. Want to hold that up? That's how many Assembly of God churches we had for the entire province when we first went. And we thought, okay, God, we can see why you sent us here. Only four churches for 750,000 people. I think we have more Assembly of God churches than that just here in the Tri-Cities, right? What's the population of the Tri-Cities? 150,000? Couple hundred thousand? So. And so we had a long ways to go. So our focus was on church planting. And when we got back for this term, for the first 2 years, God led us right away to a pastor that had just started to plant a brand new church, our first new church in the area, named Impacto de Fe. And you can see here on this next image, the guy with the microphone, that's Pastor Omar. And the guy, he's got his arm around there. That is our boss over our entire region. He's over 9 provinces. And he had been one of Pastor Omar's instructors in the Bible college. And he said, go for it. Go back up to Jujuy. Go plant a church. You got our full blessing. And, we're with you. And so he invited him up to participate in our 4th anniversary. So it started very, very small in a teeny, tiny little house on the outskirts of the city, where there's massive new subdivisions going in, but not like here, not like with big, huge houses and big properties. We're talking tiny, tiny little properties, really tiny little starter houses, everything built out of concrete. And we started meeting in the house. This lady said, we don't have any church in our neighborhood, and we need a church. And so she invited us to meet there. It was so tiny that there were 6 people total on the planting team. When our family showed up, there were 6 more. The church doubled in size to 12. But when we hit about 15, you couldn't cram anybody else in. There were no seats left. So we would have to get up. I'd have to call the kids out, and we would stand along the front of the house looking in and then going back and forth to the front participating in service. But there was just no room. So she gave us permission to build behind her house, to build a larger meeting room. And there's Johnny on the last one there. You saw him with a shovel, because everything's built out of cement. So we chose to build out of bricks because everything in the neighborhood is built out of just rough cinder block. And so we wanted something that would stand out. Yeah, sorry, go ahead. You can go back to that other one, guys. And so here's kind of on the inside a little bit about what it looked like, all built out of brick. There was Heather leading worship at for some event, and Aliana was learning how to play guitar. And we also had missionaries that would come. Those are all those flags. We purchased flags. We said right from the start, we said, we don't want this to be focused just on us, just about us. Argentina has a great missionary force, the Assemblies of God there. We have 155 missionaries. It's a very small amount compared to our U.S. missionaries, but they're growing. They are the largest missions force in Central or in Latin America. And a lot of those missionaries, God has sent them to places where it's difficult for us to go, because being an American, we're on the radar when we show up in a Muslim country. But our Argentine missionaries kind of slide under the radar and can accomplish a lot. And so we said right from the start, we want to support missionaries. So celebrate with us. There are now 5 Assembly of God churches in Jujuy. So that was awesome. And after 2 years, we felt like God said, okay, the church is established. These guys they're going to take it and run with it. And I need you guys to peel off and go somewhere else. And I thought, but God, we don't know anyone else who's planting a church. It's, like I said, it's a difficult place. A lot of churches try to start and fold, or they've been going forever and just not going anywhere. And we felt like God sending us to our presbyter's church. And I was really confused, because I said, God, our presbyter's church is kind of the grandfather church. It's not very old even. It's only 45 years old. We're home basing out of Sunnyside Neighborhood Church, Bob North, and they're celebrating a 100 years anniversary. And this is our oldest church, and it's only getting 45 years. But God said, no, I want you to go there. We didn't fully understand all the reasons why, but our presbyter there, he's the guy in the red jacket. And so he said, hey, we want to do evangelistic crusades. We want to target neighborhoods, because most people, unlike here in the States, most people don't own a vehicle. Like at the other church plant, Pastor Omar owned this old, really struggling little minivan kind of thing, and it just, all it had was 2 bucket seats in the front. It was like a cargo van, but he would go to pick up kids and like, hop on in, kids, and they're all just sitting on the bare floor bouncing around and stuff. I was like, Pastor, this is like highly illegal and dangerous, you know. And I said, why don't we pick up kids in our Speed the Light vehicle, you know, and we'll shuttle them back and forth and stuff. And a lot of kids, when they went to get into our vehicle, we had to teach them how to put on the seatbelt. Because they'd never been in a vehicle, and even if they had, they never used a seatbelt before. And so that just shows you how rare it is. Most people walk or catch a bus, and so they're really looking to target neighborhood churches because people aren't going to drive way across town. And so we started doing a lot of evangelistic crusades, many of them indoors, which is nice because you might not have heating and air conditioning, but at least you're not getting rained on or baking in the sun. But then also there are a lot of places where there was nowhere indoors to go, so we needed to do outdoor events. So the church was able to get an old tent. And it doesn't look very big there in the background, but this is the setup crew. And it takes all those guys because it has a big, heavy center mast, big steel post kind of thing. You got to get planted in the ground. Then you got to get the tent up and around it. You got to get it all pulled out and staked in and all the bars put up and the whole bit. These guys learn how to do it from nothing. It's from the Miami Tent Company. It belonged to another missionary for years and years before ever got up to Jujuy. All the instructions, it comes with this VHS cassette to show you how to set it up. People are like, what is that? And I'm like, we can't play that. All the instructions are in English. Everything's in English. So they had to figure it out on their own, and they did an amazing job. They're an amazing setup and teardown crew. So we targeted one of the neighborhoods where the church, our Presbyterian church, is trying to plant what they call an annex, which would be like a daughter church. And they have a fantastic couple who has been working hard there. They started with a children's ministry. They do it in the Saturday mornings, and then they started a youth ministry eventually in the afternoons. And now finally in the evenings, they have a service for the whole family. The children's ministry is blowing out the doors, man. They do like 60 kids, and they can't even, they're doing it in their house. They can't all fit. And so they added on. They built with their own money. They built a big meeting room. And then it still wasn't enough. So the last little bit of area they had, they built like a carport. And so that's where they meet and do everything. But we had to set up the tent on a soccer field. So the outreach is very, very different because it does nothing but monster distractions in our eyes. To them, they're kind of used to it. But while you're trying to do the event, and you can see you can fit about 100, maybe 150 people packed in there along with the platform. You got all this commotion going on all around in every direction. So you've got kids running and playing tag. You've got young guys who don't want to hear anything about it, and they're laughing, they're mocking. They got the biggest beer bottles you've ever seen standing around drinking, you know, back in the corner of the field. You've got guys who don't want to hear it, and so they crank up their music as loud as they can. Oh, I forgot. What happens is people come home, and your house has been cooking in the sun all day. Nobody has AC. Nobody can afford that. So what you do is you open up all your doors and windows, and then you go inside. It's slightly cooler in the shade, but once the sun starts to go down, everybody comes outside because it's cooler outside than it is in your house. Your house is like an oven that's been, you've turned it off, but it's cooling down, right? And so everybody's outside hanging out, talking and everything. So we're playing the music. People have been invited. Around the tent, we have a ring of people who are strategically spread out, and they have a few jobs. Number one is they're praying. They're interceding for the service. Number two, they're an usher, because people will kind of be curious. They'll check it out, but they'll get like from here to the back door and be like, I don't know if I want to go in there. It's a little freaky. And so we're there like, hey, how's it going? You greet them, and then you just kind of walk them in. Hey, let me walk you in, and we'll get you a place to sit down and, you know, just enjoy it. So, and then your third thing you got to do is that in Argentina, there are no leash laws like there are here. And everybody owns like two or three dogs because they're the home security system. And so now they've come home, and so everybody lets their dogs out. And so the dogs are just all running around everywhere. And they're curious. They're trying to check, what's this new thing on the soccer field? Or they're looking for their owner, and they're like, are you? No, where are you at? And so they're trying to buzz around the tent. Or some kid, like, brought a big bag of potato chips, and he's chawing down, and crumbs are falling everywhere, and the dogs are like, ooh, food, and they're, like, scarving down. And then eventually they get in a fight over the crumbs. And so your job is to try to keep the dogs out of the tent, which is a little bit like holding back the tide. You know, it's just impossible. So you just got people, get out, you know, and you're just somehow in the midst of all of the distractions, people still hear the message and respond. So over four nights at this location, there were 31 people who came down to the altar to pray specifically for salvation that we were able to get their information on. So we celebrate, right? We're like, wow, 31 people, this is fantastic. But only two, and every night we'd invite the couple up to tell, you know, hey, you guys know us, you know where we're at. This is when we do service on Saturday night. But only like two of those 31 people started attending that Saturday night service. And so we're like, what is going on? Why are people not attending? So follow-up teams began to go around and connect with the people. And this is the response they got. They go, oh, yeah, I went to that crusade. That was great, man. And I went, and, man, God was just really touching my heart, and I was crying. And I went down to the altar, and people came down and prayed with me, and I asked God to forgive me, and then now I feel great, and I'm out. I'm done. I'm good. And you're like, no. Like, everybody in a Catholic culture, Catholics have been there for 400 years. They understand the idea of Jesus as Savior, right? But somehow there's a massive disconnect with the idea of Jesus as Lord. They view God as, I just go to God when I need something, right? Like, I was dedicated as a baby. I was christened. I might have even gone through confirmation when I was a young teen, and I only go back to church when I really need some. There are those who are very, very devout, very, very faithful, but the vast majority of the population, they never attend. And so they just look at God as, when I need something, I'll go get it. And so if I need a miracle, if I need a healing, if I need something, then I go to God, I get it, and then I just go right back to my old way of living. But that's not what God taught us to do in Scripture, is it? Jesus said, come and follow me, right? That instead of just going off on our own way, he says, no, come and follow me. Stick to me like glue. And so pray with us, because we're trying to overcome this cultural idea of, I only go to God when I need something, and then once I get it, I'm out. Because they're completely missing the idea of Jesus as Lord, and now I submit my life to him and I follow him. Because what happens? You come, you ask forgiveness, God forgives you, you feel great, but then you just go right back down the same old path that you were going before, which leads you nowhere good. So we're praying for discipleship, for people to get plugged in. So pray for this couple here. This is Jose and Gabby, and they are awesome. They are so self-sacrificing. This is them receiving an award from the Minister of Religion for the province, who is undoubtedly Catholic, but absolutely loves everything that they are doing. Gabby told me, she said, Pastor Chris, as in just one calendar year, as we were getting to know the kids, they're coming to the kids ministry, and they're opening up and they're sharing about what's going on in their world. This is a super rough neighborhood. She said 8 different times we had to go to the police and report one form or another of child abuse. And Jose, when he comes home late at night from work on the bus, he passes through a little plaza. And many times he'd find kids sleeping out on just a bare concrete bench. And he'd go wake them up. He'd go, what are you doing? Go home. Why are you sleeping out here? Saying, I can't get in. He's like, what do you mean you can't get into your own house? Nobody's there. The door is locked. I can't get in. Where are your parents? Who knows? Out gambling, out partying, out stoned out of their mind somewhere. All I know is I am locked out. He's like, all right, come with me. So with their own money, just like they built onto their house and everything else they did with their own money, they bought little mattresses that they throw down on the living room floor. And we're just talking bare concrete, rough floor. No one knows what carpeting is. It doesn't exist there. And if you have money, you can put in nice tile. But most people just have a bare concrete floor. And so they throw them down, and kids spend the night there where it's safe, because it's not safe in the plaza. And they get them up in the morning, they get them fed, and they get them off to school. And so they're receiving this award for all of the hard work they're doing there in that neighborhood. Tremendous alcoholism, drug addiction, abuse, etc. And so when we go back, we helped plant church number 5, and we're working on church number 6. So the goal is, when we go back, we want to plant churches 6 and 7, possibly more. But it's a time-consuming process. It's a lot of work and tremendous sacrifice. It wears out the family. Honestly, and it's quite the job. But pray with us, because one of those churches we feel would be with Jose and Gabby. And then our presbyter spoke to us about a neighboring town called, if you thought Jujuy was fun to say, Palpala. in the neighboring town of Patpala, he was praying. He goes, there's three cities where I feel like God wants us to plant a church. Now, two of them are kind of a ways away, like an hour away, but one of them is right next door to our capital city. And I thought, we could live there, and I could still bring the kids in. They could go to the same school they've been going to, graduate with their friends, and, you know, that's doable. So that's the rough idea. That's the rough plan for when we go back. So that is what LifePoint is doing in Northwest Argentina. So pray with us that we can finish raising our budget and get back and keep on going in the work. It's a big challenge because they jumped our budget quite a bit. Honestly, we survived our last term, and we paid for a lot of stuff out of our own pocket, and we're still trying to pay that off. And so I told Heather, I said, this time we go back, we can't do that. We cannot do that. And so they boosted our budget quite a bit, so we're working on getting back. Pastor, what time do we shoot to end? 11-ish, okay. I'm going to skip. Well, show the next image. You guys know what speed the light is? Speed light? Okay, this is our speed the light vehicle. Anyone know what that is? Very good. It is a Dodge Journey. And this is for Jujuy. This is a sweet ride. Kids would climb in like, wow, you know, and stuff. But it is not a four-wheel drive. We pretend like it is because most of the places we go are not paved roads. But it is a phenomenal vehicle. Gets us everywhere. That tent breaks into two big sections. You have to fold it and roll it up like a giant inflatable when they're collapsed. Take six guys. We fold down the seats, the back seats, the middle seats. We open up the hatchback, and we kind of get a running start. Six guys pick it up and go, ugh! We throw it into the back. It fits. And then the thing, like a lowrider on the way back to the church to drop it off. And we just use it for everything. Every single day, practically, we use it to for personally or for the ministry or to bless the church or an outreach or something. So thank you for giving to Speed the Light. I'm going to skip over those next three slides. That's kind of a Speed the Light story that we don't have time for. But I'm always amazed at the reach and the influence of the United States. We see it all around us. And so there was a restaurant that was offering these options. You could get a double Obama cheeseburger there, or you could get a barbecue bacon Trump burger. This came out like right before the elections and stuff, so crack me up. Okay, so real quick, here's how you can pray with us. I forgot to switch it from June to July, but basically every month we need to raise about $200 in new support over and above what we've already had. So for churches and for individuals to say, hey, we want to be a part of your team, want to work with you guys, we need about $200 a month. And then cash budget, by the time you back out the expenses and stuff, and you're accumulating a cash budget, which pays for like your airfare there and moving expenses and all this, all big one-time things. So roughly about $1,200 a week. I mean, that's part of why we're doing three services. And you're trying to contact all of the churches that network with you as well as get to new ones. So real quickly, want to just give you an encouraging message. That be all right? All right. When you read in the New Testament, Paul and Barnabas or Paul and Silas or whoever he was traveling said they would come into town, they'd go into a synagogue, and then when they'd finish with the stuff, they'd say, brothers, do you have a word of encouragement for us? And they'd say, yes, we do. So I want to talk to you guys this morning real quickly about the Great Commission. How many of you guys know what the Great Commission is? Anyone know? Oh, about half. Or the other half are just too tired to raise your arm. Does anyone know where we find the Great Commission in Scripture? Pastor knows. Does anyone else know?
Come on, I preach on my favorite Sunday. Matthew.
Hey, there we go. Matthew 28. You guys knew my next slide here. So Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. These are the last recorded words of Jesus on earth before he ascends back up into heaven, where he's now preparing a place for us to go and be with him forever. That's what makes all of the struggles that we go through in this life much more palatable. It's like, this life is temporary. Even though it feels like it drags on forever, in comparison to eternity, it's like a blip on the radar. And we get to party forever with God. So Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. That's the command. The go is not the command. The go is what we call a present progressive. As you are going, as you're going to work, as you're going to your house, as you're going to the supermarket, make disciples, right? And then Jesus ends it with this amazing statement, and he says, be sure of this, I am with you always. That is an amazing thought. That sometimes if we feel like, God, where are you at? Where are you at? If we would be about the Master's business, then we would definitely sense and see his presence much more active in our life. But some of you are going to think, well, you know, I don't know if I can base my whole life on one passage, on three verses. So I want you to know that the Great Commission is found elsewhere as well. For instance, in the book of Mark, Jesus told them, go into all the world and preach the good news. I love that old word, right? We don't, who says preach anymore? Preach just means to proclaim, to tell, to communicate. In your own words, in your own way of saying it, communicate the good news of God's love and forgiveness of sins with everyone. But it's not just found in Matthew, Mark. It's also found in Luke. It says, it was written that this message will be proclaimed to all the nations, right? Beginning in Jerusalem, there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. Now, that's another old word that we don't like to hear much anymore, but it literally means a change of heart or a change of mind. Remember I talked about how people are quick to accept Jesus as Savior but not as Lord? Well, the end result is they're not repenting of what how they're living. Repentance means to have like a wake-up call. Like, I was walking away from God. I was doing my own thing. And suddenly, the Holy Spirit helped me realize, man, this is messed up. This isn't working. This isn't right. So we have a change of mind, a change of heart. We do a 180, and now we walk the other way. We walk towards God. We're following after God. Jesus, follow me. That is what repent means. I'm going to turn away from what I was doing, and now I'm going to go the other direction. It's also found in John. This is probably my favorite of the four because I like things that are simple and short. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so now I send you. And that applies to every single one of us. The moment that we begin to follow Jesus, Jesus says this to us. As the Father sent me, right, we reached you, now you go and reach another. It's also found in the book of Acts. Beginning of Acts, every Pentecostal charismatic church knows this verse, Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But why? What's the purpose of the power? I love the way the New Living Translation says, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere as you are going. Make disciples, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Couple of things that we need to notice here. Two things. Number one, it's simultaneous. As we are making disciples right here in West Richland or Jerusalem, we can also be making disciples elsewhere. If the church, for instance, is supporting Union Gospel Mission or whatever it might be, something else here in the States, that would be our Judea. And then you're supporting missionaries. I know it's on the board. You're supporting the Bayos, right? Probably your closest geographical missionaries outside the country in the Dominican Republic. That's a neighboring country. And to the ends of the earth. And you guys are supporting missionaries in Africa and Asia and South America and stuff. It is simultaneous. As we are reaching people here, we're also reaching people elsewhere, right? Because we're all connected. We're all interconnected. We're all part of one giant family, right? Secondly, there has to be a sense of urgency. It's a command. Our Master says, go and make disciples. Why? Because we got to reach people before it's too late. This next verse always kind of shakes me to my core. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto each person to live and then to die, and then after that comes the judgment. Whew. That is a sobering thought. That every single person on the face of the earth will one day have to stand before God and give an account of themselves. And there's only one thing that justifies us, that makes us right before God. It's not us. So our very best, our righteousness, the best that we have to offer, God says, man, in comparison to what I got, it's like filthy, nasty shop rags. You know, it's just, don't touch that thing. That's the best we have to offer. That's why he gives us his righteousness in Christ. So we're not going to pass the judgment because we're awesome. We're going to pass the judgment because we accepted the awesomeness of what Jesus did for us, right? And I'm going to close with this really quickly here. in 2 Kings chapter 7, and you can go back and read this on your own, chapter 6 and 7 tell a really cool story about when the nation of Israel really was not following God. I mean, they were really off the tracks. And so God began to put them under judgment to get their attention. Times got really, really hard. God sent a powerful army to come and surround the city, and they were under siege. And it was getting so horrible. There was nothing left to eat. Tiny, tiny bit of bread was selling for like this massive amount of money. And the prophet comes and tells the king, don't worry about it. Tomorrow at this time, you're going to buy like a boatload of grain for like a few coins. And there's one of the king's helpers was like, you're insane. Like, how, even if God could open up the windows of heaven and just pour down blessings upon us, that still couldn't happen. He goes, because you refuse to believe, you won't be able to partake in it. Everybody else is going to be feasting at this time tomorrow, and you won't see it. So what happens? There's a group of lepers that are camped outside the walls of the city. They are literally stuck between a rock and a hard place. They're lepers. They can't go into the city because by law they have to stay away from people. They also can't leave the city because this army has come and surrounded them and pinned them in. And they're starving just like the people inside are. And they finally come to this conclusion. You know what? Even if they would let us inside the city, what's the point of going in? We're all going to starve to death just like they are in there. The only option we have is to go to the enemy camp and maybe they'll take mercy on us and give us something to eat. So they head out, and they start walking out towards the enemy camp. Now, unbeknownst to them, God has just done a massive miracle. God caused the enemy army, hundreds of thousands of professionally trained soldiers, he caused them to hear the sound of a rapidly approaching army. They hear the sound of the thunder of hooves and the whirring of chariot wheels, and they're like, oh, no way, the Israelites contracted the Egyptians, and the Egyptians are storming down upon us, and we're not set up for battle, and they're going to massacre us. God causes them to jump into fear, and they all take off fleeing. They just leave everything. They just run. It says they're just like pulling off their armor. They're throwing their sword. They're just leaving everything and just running back home. So here come the lepers, and they get to camp, and they're like, there's nobody here. So they go into a tent. I don't know how long it's been since they ate, but they are chowing down, man. I just picture them like ripping on a chicken leg, you know, eating some bread, just drinking up like, oh, this is so good. And they are just having a party. And all of a sudden, we get to this verse here. It says, finally, they said to one another, whoa, we shouldn't be doing this. This is a day of good news, right? Like, they left us. Hundreds of thousands of big, burly men left us all the food that they had to eat, right? Which was probably a lot, because big guys eat a lot, right? And so we're making it into a private party. I love the way the message puts it. If we wait around until morning, we'll get caught and be punished. So come on, let's go back to the city and tell the good news. This is where some of us are at. Some of us probably feel like a leper, right? Like my own family rejects me. The people at work make fun of me because they know I'm one of those weird Christians or, you know, whatever. But we have fantastic news to tell people, and we cannot keep it to ourselves. If we do, we will be judged. We will get in trouble because God told us, go, make disciples, tell the good news. We cannot keep it to ourselves. So here's what I want to do real quick. I want everyone just to, we're going to close. I want everyone to just close your eyes. And I just want you, first, we're going to evaluate each person. Where are you at personally in your relationship with God? I don't even pretend to know where everyone's at in here. And I've never failed to be amazed at how many people will respond to this everywhere I go. But if you're here this morning and you're going, man, I am not where I need to be with God, and I know it. God is convicting me, and I know that I'm not where I need to be with God, and you want to change that. You want to fix that right now. God tells us that today is the day to get right with God. Today is the day of salvation. If you're here and you're just going, man, God, I need to ask you for forgiveness. I need to repent. I need to turn around. I need to follow you. Or maybe I've been following you, but I've been kind of wandering off and not sticking close to you. I need to run back to you. If that's you here this morning, I just want you to raise your hand high. Just stick it up to heaven and say, God, that's me. Please forgive me. Yep. 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 Awesome. Awesome. Anyone else? All right. Okay. And let's do this. We're going to pray, and we're going to get right with God. And remember, Jesus is Savior and Lord. Stick to him like glue, right? Wherever he goes, that's where I want to be. And then secondly, let's pray and say, God, now I know that you want us to be about your business. We're supposed to be growing the kingdom right here where we live. Praise God for what's happened in other places, but we're also part of the team, and God, we need to grow it with my family, with my neighbors, with my friends, with my coworkers, with the guy at the store that I run into every day when I get my coffee or fill up my gas tank or whatever it is. God, help us to reach lost people and plug them into your family, God. Let's pray. God, thank you that you love us so much. God, that you are patient with us and that you forgive us of everything. God, sometimes we want to quantify it, like you'll forgive us up to a certain point. But the reality is, Jesus' death on the cross was so powerful, it wiped out everything that we have ever said or did or even thought. God, there's no limitation placed on that. It doesn't say everything is forgiven except, God, everything is forgiven. It's all thrown into the sea of forgetfulness, and we get a brand new start over with you. God, we ask that you would forgive us and say, God, now help us to learn to follow you and to stick to you like glue. God, help us to be self-disciplined. Lord, we know what we need to be doing. Help us to have the discipline to get up and spend time with you, to put our focus on you, to carve out some time and put you first. And God, beyond just being forgiven and loved, and now we your Savior and Lord, we're following you with everything we got. So God, we are involved in your mission. Your global mission. And God, part of that mission is right here in town, Lord. And I pray that you would put it on our hearts. God, who are we supposed to begin praying for? Because no one comes to you unless you're drawing them. So God, tell us who you are trying to reach through us, and now we begin to pray and intercede for them, even from this moment. God, go after this person. Go after this family member. Get this neighbor. Get this coworker. Get this friend that I have, this person I know. God, may we continue to be praying for him. Holy Spirit, we give you permission. Bring him back to our remembrance day and night, God, day and night. May we do like Paul said, pray without ceasing, without stopping. May we just constantly be thinking of your mission, of the people around us, and be praying and interceding for them. Now, God, tell us what to do. Tell us how to show them your love, an act of kindness, God, a way of serving them, a blessing them, a smile, a hug, a handshake. God, just bringing them a coffee, a sandwich, whatever it might be, Lord. And then I pray that you would open the doors for conversation as we continue interceding for them, as we continue serving and blessing them. God, that you would have them ask us questions or make a statement that we can respond to. Or just tell us the moment is ripe. God, we're surrounded by crops to be harvested. And every farmer knows you got to wait till the right moment, and then you got to harvest it before it's too late. So there's a timing issue, God. I pray you would show us what to say and what to do at the right time. And then I pray that somebody would accept your forgiveness and your lordship, and then another person, and that we would be bringing them, God, we would be making disciples, Lord, and that you would grow your kingdom. God, we pray for Pastor Daryl and his family, God, who have been going through an incredibly trying time. God, I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would just continue to heal Zach's body, Lord, that it would be all gone, that everything would begin to function correctly. God, you would get him back to 100%, God, and get them back here to the Tri-Cities, Lord. I pray for times of refreshing, God, and re-strengthening and relief, Lord, and just a new lease on life, Lord. God, we pray that you would do the same things for other people, God, for other situations and other needs, and that then we turn around and we use these as signs to point to you and say, look what God did here, look what God did there. We pray for people that say, man, I need God to do that in my life, and then you do miracles in someone's life, Lord. God, may we be your sons and daughters, Lord, in the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Thank you, you guys. It was awesome being here with you guys. So.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Yeah.
Sure. Yeah. What would you like to know? Okay, so I don't understand why this is, because we are a petroleum-producing country, right? But we pay about $5.50 a gallon, and the gas prices were going up and up and up. And thankfully, I don't know why, I don't understand how this works, but the value of the dollar spiked, like doubled in value at the end of our term, saved our bacon. Otherwise, we would have been paying $10, $11 a gallon. And so it's not cheap. We try to rent something that's not going to make us house poor. And so we get kind of a middle of the road place that's just big enough, you know, cram everybody in. This last place we were in, it had one bathroom, which is fun, with six people. And so, you know, you learn that you just leave the door unlocked because somebody's going to have to go to the bathroom while you're in the shower. You know, it's like inevitable. But we would pay, it depends, because it started off at about $700 a month. But Argentina is suffering from inflation, about 30%. And so to protect the property owner's value, it's built right into the contract that every 6 months the price goes up 15%. And it's compounded. And so, again, you started off at $700 a month, and then after a while you were paying like $850 a month, and then you're paying $1,000 a month. So after our first 2 years, we knew if we don't get out of the house now, if we have to sign another two-year contract, the price is going to more than double. So we had to finish that contract and move to a cheaper house and start over. Kids all go to a private Christian school. The public schools in Argentina have a pretty bad reputation. And everybody said, if you want your kids to get a even halfway decent education, they need to go to a private school. And so there are a lot of private schools. There were two options of Christian schools, and we're in a big city, 300,000 people. But both schools are fairly small. And there was one, they said, this one's the better of the two, and it was close by, so we wanted to kind of target that neighborhood anyway. So, man, what did we pay? It was about $100 a month per kid, which is a lot less than here in the States. But again, that goes up every halfway through the year, the price would jump. They would try to make it easier. They'd jump 10%. And then the following year, jump another 10%. And then halfway through the year, 10%. And yep. It's not real bad because it's a big agricultural country. And so meat is expensive. Like everybody, when they think of Argentina, they think of beef. But we almost never ate beef because chicken is one-third the price. And so we eat a lot of chicken. And we eat healthier there, honestly. We eat lots of fruits, vegetables. We do a lot of sandwiches. Argentines are big on processed meats and stuff. You know, you go to any little, what would we call it here? Like a little corner mom and pop shop. You know, they're just everywhere. And we're like, yeah, give me a quarter pound of ham and a quarter pound of that kind of cheese. And then you buy some bread and the kids can make sandwiches for lunch or when they're hungry and stuff. And they eat lots of the Italian influence, so lots of pizzas, pastas, which are cheaper. Pasta's cheap and stuff. So. If you have more questions, I can answer them out by the table. I've got some items on display, and you can go, what's this or what's that? Or okay. We are really, we're the Tropic Capricorn bisects our province. So we're both tropical and subtropical. But it would be really, really hot if not for the elevation. So in the summer, it'll get a little over 100. My struggle is that our wet season is the summer. So I'm used to beautiful, dry, sunny weather in the summer. And you can do tons of ministry. And there, it's the opposite. Every morning it fools you, starts off sunny, you're like, oh, it's going to be a beautiful day. But we live in a big valley, and by noon you can see the dark clouds filling up the top of the valley. and they just slowly slide and push their way down through the valley. And by late afternoon, it's so humid, you feel like you just got out of the shower. And then it rains. And if you're lucky, the clouds will stay until the sun goes down. If the clouds break, then it's like a sauna because the sun's back out and it's just so hot. It's just muggy. And usually it'll rain for just a little while. It's kind of a hard rain but short. But every once in a while, we'll just get a downpour. And because most of our streets are unpaved, it washes them out. And so it's just bizarre to me that you have big, beautiful houses built on the hillside. You got people driving expensive cars trying to get up to these fancy houses, and they can barely navigate the road because there's so much corruption, they haven't had enough money to pave the pave the road and stuff. It's ridiculous, the corruption there. Not that bad. There are people who drop out to work or just drop out because they have issues with alcohol, drugs, gangs, whatever. But they have a big emphasis on child labor laws. In fact, you hear PSAs on the radio all the time because there are kids who work. But it's against the law. They're not supposed to. But especially in a family-run business, it's very common. The kids do school, and then they come home, and then they start working in whatever the family-run business is. Or you'll see there are a lot of people just vend on the street. You know, they're just out selling whatever they've got. And so you'll see they'll have two or three little kids just sitting there, and their patience is astronomical. I don't know how they just sit there, like, for hours while mom or dad sell stuff. But it's not like that in Mexico, not nearly as bad. My favorite season there actually is the winter, because it's very sunny. It's our dry season. The only difficulty is we never get snow, which I know you're going, that's not a difficulty. That's great. But you really miss snow when you haven't seen it for years. And my wife about loses her mind. And the other weird thing is the seasons are reversed. So Christmas happens in the summer, which I've never gotten used to. There's a lot of stuff I've gotten used to, but it just doesn't feel like Christmas. And so when July comes, that's our winter, right? That's the heart of winter. And Heather starts playing Christmas music because it's really cold out. And so that's one of the weird things trying to get used to. We have a fake Christmas tree, partially because Heather's allergic to everything natural that grows. And secondly, there aren't a lot of pine trees where we live. Other parts, there are pine trees, but not where we're at. So everybody has a fake Christmas tree.
A house.
It depends. Like, the first house we lived in was an older part of town that was very established, and so it had a sewer system, right? It just goes. The second house we lived in was on the edge of the city, and it had a septic tank. But water is never in short supply for us. It's running down out of the mountains, and we're at a spot where there's a big river that runs right through town called the Rio Grande, a big river, great river. And then there's several little tributaries that just come down out of the mountains from every angle. There's bridges all over our city because there's all these little rivers. And they might only have water in them for a couple of months and then go dry, but there's plenty of water. And for us, if you guys came down on a team, I would never let you do this, but we drink the water in Jujuy. It's both filtered by running down through the mountains, and it goes through some kind of a purification process. But I wouldn't recommend it for a guest. And when we go to other parts of the country, we don't drink the water. Just depends, yeah. It depends on the part of the country that you're in. Oh, yeah. They have lots of competing companies that offer, you know, those big jugs in the office, you know, 5-gallon jugs or whatever? Mm-hmm. So. They just go in their cage. You did have to be careful, because sometimes when you let them out, you know, they'll go, you know, here or there. Nate, our oldest guy, he had a little turtle named Rocky. He was like a land turtle, really like the world's slowest moving little turtle. But every once in a while, I go, I think he left a little puddle behind on the floor there. But everything's concrete, so it cleans up real easy. Well, it's similar to a rabbit. I mean, the reality is, it spends the vast majority of his life in the cage. The kids like to take him out to handle him and play with him. Honestly, I think they liked him escaping and then trying to catch him and get him back, because he was not easy to catch. And he could fit into spaces I couldn't believe he could fit into. So, but he was a lot of fun. There are lots of parks and plazas and stuff where you can go swing or play. Our kids are not traditional Argentine kids in that they don't really play soccer, for instance. I've tried and tried. Both Heather and I, growing up, played sports and were super competitive. And our kids just don't have the interest. I really wanted Ailey to play field hockey. Girls' field hockey is huge there. And she is thin and beautiful, but she's like being hit by a bag of sand. And so I thought, man, she'd be awesome. But she likes art and music, and she's like, hey, whatever. So breaks my heart. But but they hang out with friends. They, you know, we have Wi-Fi in the house, so they get online and mess around. We got Netflix, so they watch, you know, what same shows that, you know, kids are watching here. But they spend a lot of time in parks and plazas or going to a friend's house and stuff. So.
All right. If you want to ask more questions, he's got his little table set up in the back, and I'm sure he's got some more stuff there for you to see. We'd like to take an offering this morning for his ministry, and we support them $25 a month, and if you want to get on board with that, all you have to do is just say, hey, Pastor Darrell, I want to help, because we love this family, and truthfully, Amy and I are the ones who are supporting them. So we would love the anybody who'd like to help them in their ministry, because I think they're doing an amazing job. So. If you, Matt, why don't you come on up, and we'll grab the other one, and Danny, you want to grab one bag and help out? And I loved his message today, because, you know, we've been walking through this series called Compelled. Are we compelled to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to a nation that's dying? And one of the little crazy things I asked a couple of weeks ago to do was, on your way out, to tap the top of the sanctuary door, symbolizing to God that you're ready to go into this world and share your faith. And I had somebody come up to me after service last week and say, well, that's just stupid. Yeah, and I laughed, and I said, you know what, it could be stupid, but you know what it really is about? It's about your an obedience thing of saying, you know what, God, I am ready to go into all the world. And I challenged them with their attitude about going into all the world. And hugged them and loved on them and said, that's why I asked you to do it. Because, you know, as a church and as a people, we need to be ready to go and tell not only our family, but our neighbors and friends and coworkers that they need Jesus Christ. And so we need to be ready. So, Father God, bless the offering today as we give. And let us give to this family that has been called to go to a country that many of us would probably visit but never go to do your work. And so, Father God, as we reach our community for your son, Jesus Christ, help them to reach their community for Jesus as well. And so, Father God, we do our part to help them in that. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.